Today we continue to study the Lord's Word in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19. And this is what we shall read. Today we shall study the Lord's concepts of discipleship, the Lord's teaching about discipleship. And we read chapter 4 of Matthew, reading from verses 18 to 22. 18 to 22. As he, that is the Lord Jesus, walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately, notice this, immediately, they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately, second time you see the word, immediately, without hesitation, without question, they left the boat and their father, and followed him. Now the words we concentrate on particularly is verse 19. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Today I'd like particularly to expound on the New Testament teaching of discipleship. And we want to examine first the fact that we have these words, this word discipleship. The word discipleship is used 262 times in the New Testament. 262 times. And what I would like to contrast for you is the strange situation today in which we have departed from the New Testament, even in the way in which we talk about Christians. Notice the word, I said Christians. We don't speak of Christians as disciples. We don't speak of Christians as saints. Yet the word that Paul reserves for the Christian is the word saint. He invariably, I say invariably, describes a Christian as saint. So there are two terms in the New Testament for the Christian. I'm using the word Christian again in the modern sense. The one is disciple, and the other is saint. Yet today we scarcely ever speak of Christians in those ways. We always use the word Christian. How many times does the word Christian appear in the New Testament? Three times. And of these three times, two times, it occurs on the lips of unbelievers, of non-Christians. Only once in Peter does the Apostle Peter use the word Christian to describe the saints. Why have we changed the terminology? You remember I mentioned the other day that today we speak about a certain category of people in the church called missionaries. There is no such word as missionary in the Bible. Why do we not use biblical names and we have to invent a name called missionary? I pointed out at the time when we laid hands and the laying on of hands for the six brothers and sisters who went forth to Hong Kong to serve the Lord there, that the biblical word, without apology, is apostle, because the word apostle means someone who is sent. And missionary is simply the Latin form of the Greek word apostle. Yet we dare not use the word apostle. We invent the word, which is not in the Bible, called missionary. And yet today we call Christians by the non-Christian term, that is the Christian that the non-Christians called the disciples, they called them Christians. But we don't dare to use the word disciple because I suspect we know that we are not disciples. And therefore we dare not use the word disciple. We have ceased to be disciples. We have ceased to be a church of disciples. We use the term believers. Believers. Very neutral word. I believe in Jesus, so we are all believers. I ask you to take out a concordance and try to find the word believer in the New Testament. And you will find to your surprise that the word believer occurs only two times in the New Testament. The early church did not call Christians believers as a rule. And one of these two times, in fact, is a mistranslation. Because the word the second time, where it is translated believer, in fact translates the Greek word pistos, which means the faithful. It doesn't use the Greek word for believe at all, which is pistuo. But this word pistos means faithful. Those who are faithful to Christ. That is what the early church spoke of as Christians, the faithful to Christ. Faithful in a world that was hostile to Christ. Not in like in the Western world, to be a Christian is fine, everybody is so-called Christian. As Krumacher used to say, that great servant of God, we are a generation of baptized heathen. The Western world is just a generation of baptized heathen. They are heathen who just happen to be baptized. We dare not use the term of Christians called faithful, ones who are faithful to Christ in the way they live, in the way they speak, in the way they behave. We are a generation of Christians who dare not use any of these biblical names. And do we dare to use the word saints? Saints? Paul has only one fundamental term for Christians, and that is the word saints. Saints, he calls them. He uses this word 76 times in his epistle. 76 times. Every time he talks about a Christian, he calls them saints, holy ones. Holy people. But today we are a church who think it is very humble to say we are sinners, you know, we are all sinners. So, humble. We saw last week that God made us to be new creatures, made us in the image of Christ. We are holy. Holy because He made us holy. And I asked at that time, is it because God has not the power to make us holy? Has He failed in producing a new creation? That we dare not call Christians saints anymore? No, we dare not. So we have departed even from the biblical names for Christians. We use names like believers that the New Testament hardly uses. We use words like Christians that the non-Christians used of disciples. Let me say something to you on the authority of God's word. That unless you are a disciple, you do not have the right in the Bible to use the name Christian. You do not have the right to call yourself a Christian or to be called a Christian. Because in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, Acts 11 and verse 26. We read there that disciples were called Christians. Who are called Christians? The disciples. Only disciples are called Christians. Even the unbelievers called only the disciples Christians. Christianoi, people who belong to Jesus, who behave like Jesus, who look like Jesus, because they have been become new creatures created in his image. Even the unbelievers, Acts told us, honored, feared, reverenced the Christians because they were so Christ-like in their conduct. These were Christians because, why? It reminded them of Christ. They carried the character of Christ. Christianoi means people who have the character of Christ, who belong to Jesus. If you are not a disciple, you have not the right. But today, in a defeated, worldly, corrupt church, we dare not use the word disciple. And we dare not use the word saints, but you use neutral terms like believers. Believers. Well, who aren't believers? Muslims are also believers in God. There are lots of people who are believers. You can call them all believers. They all believe something. Even the devil is a believer. James tells us even the devil believes in God. And if he believes in God, the devil should be called a believer too. Believes. And if believer means somebody who believes in God, then the devil is also a believer. In good company. In company with the devil, to be a believer. Where does that take us? Where does that leave us? But let me say something. John is one New Testament writer who particularly uses this word believe. He uses the word believe in the verbal form 98 times. But when John uses the word believe, he does not use it in this diluted, watered-down form in which we tend to use it today. When John uses the word believe, he means a person who so commits himself to Christ, who trusts in Jesus as the King Messiah. Do you believe? The Lord Jesus says, do you believe I am He? That means, do you believe that I am your King? Do you believe that I am the Messiah, the King of the Jews? And because I am King of the Jews, I am your King, because you're a Jew. John's gospel is talking to Jews. To believe in Jesus meant that he becomes King in your life. He doesn't mean some wishy-washy thing about, do you believe that Jesus came 2,000 years ago? Do you believe that Jesus died? Do you believe that he rose again? The devil believes in all that, but the devil does not believe in the sense that Jesus is King in his life. He has rebelled against Christ. He is in a state of rebellion. And notice very carefully one thing. John uses the word believe 98 times, but he uses the word disciple more than in any other of the Gospels. He uses the word disciple 78 times. 78 times in his gospel. So John's intention is very clear. When he talks about believing, he means you believe in such a way, in such a way, that you become a disciple of Jesus. Now today we've got to examine what is a disciple. And I'm going to ask you to ask yourself, are you a disciple or are you some believer, in quotes? And I remind you again, the devil is also a believer. He believes in God. Oh, sure he does. He believes in God much more than you and I do. James has said that too well for us. He has pointed that out so clear to us. But the only saving belief is when you believe in such a way that Jesus becomes King of your life, and you, therefore, become a disciple. And we are going to examine why. Paul himself does not use the word disciple. he is going to use an even more powerful word, namely the word saint. Oh, the word saint is even more powerful, even more specific, because Paul is not going to have anyone in doubt about what he means by a disciple. He does not even use the word disciple anymore. He uses all the concepts of discipleship, as we shall see, but he does not use the word. He insists on using one word only. The saints, the holy ones of God. Now we shall come to this in a moment, but let us spend some few moments to examine what is a disciple. And while we study this, I want to ask you to consider, are you a disciple? Are you a disciple? I don't ask, are you a believer? I'm not interested in this. God is not interested in this. There are lots of believers around. There is a world of difference between being a believer and a disciple. A believer is somebody who stands on the sideline and claps. I support the Canadians, the hockey team. I believe in the Canadians. The Canadian hockey team, hooray for Montreal, the best in North America, best in the world, I believe in them. So I can sit on the high sideline and say, hooray, they won. My team won. I root for them. I'm a believer in the Canadians because they are the best team around. I am for them. I'm not with them, you see, because I'm not on the ice. I didn't score any goals for the Canadians. They are the ones who are sweating away. They are the ones who get getting beaten up. They are the ones who get bowled over in the ice. They are the ones who have to get the hiding. But for me, I just stand there and say, hooray, get on with it. I am a great supporter of these great boxers. All right, punch him. Give him another one. Smack him. Flatten his nose. Hooray. But sure, that's fine. That's fine. I'm not the one who gets the black eye. I don't get my nose bashed up. I'm there to support. I'm a great believer. You see, what I'm pointing out is this. A disciple is involved. Involved not with loud mouth, clapping hands. He is involved in the action. He is in the battle. That is why I preached on this once. There is a world of difference between being for Jesus and being with Jesus. To be with for Jesus, you can sit on the sidelines. Hooray, Jesus. Come on, bash up Satan. Give him a black eye. Give it to him. Well, it doesn't involve me in anything. It doesn't cost me anything. I mean, and then you see the training team. You say, hooray, training team. Great stuff. Give it to them. Go out there in Hong Kong and convert those heathen. Suck it to them. Shove it down their throat. Convert these people. These people, they really need the gospel. You just bang them with it. Fine, fine, that's nice. And you gave up everything. Oh, that's great. Hooray, hooray, that's fine. And so you stand on the sidelines and cheer. What does it cost you to cheer? Nothing. But it's great, you're cheering. Believers. But a disciple doesn't stand on the sideline. He takes off his jacket. He says, okay, here I go into this battle. I'm going to take the bruises. When the gun starts firing, I take the shots. Jesus says, he who is not for me is against me. But the question is, are we with him or are we for him? And I preached on this in great detail. There's a world of difference between being a believer and a disciple. A disciple is with Jesus. He chose 12 men to be for him? No, he chose 12 men to be with him, to follow him where he goes. When he goes to the cross, we go to the cross. When he is whipped, we are whipped. Paul says, I have been beaten, I've been shipwrecked. Look at my body, I bear in my marks the body of Christ. That is a disciple. He is with Jesus all the way. To be for him costs nothing. To be with him costs everything. That's the difference between being a believer and a disciple. A world of difference between the two. So let us look at the characteristics of a disciple. Let me just go very quickly through these seven points here. The first thing the Lord Jesus said to these four men that he called there by the Lake of Galilee, and you know, I walked by that lake once. In 1962, when I studied in Israel, I went to Galilee. And I walked by this very place where Jesus walked, along the shore of the Lake of Galilee by Capernaum. And as I walked by the lakeside, all by myself, the place was deserted, there was nobody there. I walked by myself by this lakeside of Galilee. And I could almost hear the voice of Jesus saying, "Come, follow me, and I will make you to be fishers of men." I remember these words as he spoke to Peter, to Andrew, to James, to John. These four disciples. So beautiful. I walked up and down that lakeshore, meditating and pondering on those days, exactly in this passage, where Jesus saw these brothers out there on that boat, fishermen. He said, "Come." The first thing about the discipleship is to come. You see, you cannot stand on the sidelines. Do you see what I mean? He says, "Come." Supposing you see two people boxing in the ring, two people are fighting it out on the street, and one of them sees you standing there and says, "Come." You think, "Me?" Hey, you go on. I'll cheer for you here. You go on with the fight. Jesus says, "Come. I have entered into a battle for the salvation of the world. A fight to the death. I am going to be crucified. I'm going to lay down my life. Come." He said, "Jesus, you go ahead. You die for the sins of the world. That's fine. You go ahead. Just leave me on the sidelines. I'll cheer for you now." The one word we dread is the word "come." Follow me. Take up your cross. Hey, and what about I take up my hiking boots? I don't mind taking up my hiking boots, you know. Hey, what about I take my umbrella in case it rains or something? Take up your cross. Come. Now, if you don't like to come, let me tell you, you can be a believer till the end of this age. That's not going to save you. "Come to me." That is his words. He uses exactly the same Greek imperative in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Come. I will give you rest." You want rest? You want to be freed from the burden of sin? Don't stand there in the distance and say, "I believe in Jesus." You're not going to get rest that way. You're not going to be freed from your sins that way. "Come, and I will give you rest." Jesus doesn't throw his rest like a baseball to you there. Catch it. No. You want deliverance from sin? You want rest? Come. But coming means going where Jesus goes. "Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest to your soul." How can you learn if you don't come? How can you get the rest? You see, we like to be Christians at a distance. But this word "come" is the first word that Jesus speaks to any disciple, to any disciple. You see, in Matthew 11, it's not addressed to the 12, it's addressed to everyone. It's the same word that he addressed to these four disciples that he addresses to everyone. It's the same word, "come to me." That's the first thing that we must understand about being a disciple. You've got to be involved. You've got to follow. Salvation, brothers and sisters, is not to be obtained at a distance by remote faith. Stand in the distance and believe. Let me emphasize this point very, very clearly to you on the basis of God's word. If anybody tells you anything differently, let me tell you, that is not Jesus' teaching. Your hopes for salvation are based on the sand. It will be washed away. And let no man who sits here and no woman who sits here, no brother, no sister who sits here today, on that day of judgment, standing before Jesus, say, I didn't know I had to come. You see, I believe in you, Jesus. And he will say, depart from me. I don't know who you are. Because the only way Jesus can know who you are is that you come to him. He doesn't know people by looking to you through a telescope at long distance. You either come or you are not going to be saved. But coming involves the second thing. It involves following me. Come, follow me. Now, following him means taking his yoke. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 11 again, verse 29. The 28 says, come unto me, all ye who are heavy laden. And then verse 29 says, take my yoke. Now, all of you know what is a yoke, and I preached on that point some time ago. I don't have to elaborate on this. A yoke is what goes on your neck. A yoke means coming under his authority, under his kingship. Take my yoke. A yoke is a burden. But my burden is light. Light compared to sin. Sin is a much heavier burden. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Light. But it is a burden. Burden compared to the burden of sin. It is a burden, but much lighter than sin. You see, Jesus doesn't come like some evangelist dishing out sweets. Come to Jesus and everything will be fine. You will pass all your exams. Your business will succeed. You're going to have a wonderful time when you come to Jesus. Jesus says, you come and you take my yoke upon you. My yoke. And then you will know peace. But without this yoke, I promise you no peace whatsoever. You got to learn to live under his lordship. In other words, yoke means obedience. Yoke means obedience. Who controls the yoke? You know, the yoke is what it goes on the neck of the two oxen in front. And the plowman pulls the yoke one way and the oxen turn around. And he pulls the yoke the other way and the oxen turn this way. In other words, you are going to live a life under the sovereignty of Christ, under the sovereignty of God, under his control. You don't like that? Don't think about salvation. I speak bluntly. Jesus speaks bluntly. There are no cheap offers. Salvation is exceedingly expensive. It costs God his son. And if you think that your self-centeredness is worth more than salvation, keep it. You'll have the chance to keep it all the way into hell. It won't do you any good there. It sounds harsh for me to speak like this, brothers and sisters. But believe me, I speak in love. The truth is hard to take. But that's the truth. Jesus said, not I. Take my yoke on you. Follow me. Live a life in obedience. Now let me say that what I am teaching here in expounding the words of Jesus is not something original. It is known to every responsible New Testament scholar. Even if it is not known to the majority of Chinese pastors or Western pastors, it is known to every New Testament scholar who knows the New Testament. I very seldom quote other authorities because I don't need the support of any authorities. The Word of God is enough. But let me just for once quote to you something from some New Testament authority. In this case, the Dictionary of New Testament The Dictionary of New Testament Theology, a book that is well known to the training team, 3-volume Dictionary of New Testament Theology. Under the article of discipleship, let me read it to you, in case you think that I said anything original. I don't want to claim any originality. My business is to speak the truth. This is what the Dictionary of New Testament Theology says under the article discipleship. Following Jesus, I'm quoting, following Jesus as a disciple means the unconditional sacrifice of the disciple's whole life, for the whole of his life, for the whole of his life, the sacrifice of his whole life for the whole of his life. To be a disciple means to be bound to Jesus, remember the yoke, and to do God's will. Now that's a quotation from the Dictionary of New Testament Theology. You see, I have said nothing original. Every New Testament scholar knows very well the truth of what I have said. Let us come speedily to the third thing. The first I said is come. To be a disciple, you must come. The second thing is to unconditionally obey. As the New Testament, the Dictionary of New Testament Theology says, it means unconditional sacrifice. Notice the word unconditional. Unconditional sacrifice of his whole life. Little wonder we dare not use the word disciple in the churches today. How many dare to say that their life is unconditionally under God's control? But let me also tell you something, brothers and sisters, whom I dearly love in the Lord. If you want to be a believer, but not a disciple, you are going to run into such spiritual trouble that you will dearly wish that you were never a believer at all. Because God's protection, God's care is not guaranteed for you. And Satan will take you to pieces. Last night I spoke for half an hour on the telephone, a long distance call from Ontario. For half an hour I had to counsel this woman. I become a believer. And Satan was just tearing her to pieces. I would to God that people will stop making converts, stop making believers, because all you have done is brought misery into their lives. This woman, last month, watched a television program called The 700 Club. Now, many of you may know The 700 Club. It is a television Christian ministry. And having watched this preacher, evangelist, whoever was talking on the television, say, come to Jesus, give your life to Jesus, all this, she went and picked up the telephone, and you know that they have telephone counselors. She picked up the telephone and said to this telephone counselor, I want to believe in Jesus. And so the man said, very good, I'm going to pray with you. And so he prayed for her. And I said to her, well, what? Because she has run into so much spiritual trouble, I said, well, then what did this counselor on the telephone tell you to do? What do you have to do? She said, nothing. I said, nothing? You have nothing to do? Well, she said, I said to him, I believe in Jesus. So he said, good, wonderful. So I'm going to pray for you. So he prayed. And you know what he did? He prayed in tongues. So she didn't even know what he prayed for. Now this man obviously hasn't read his Bible. How can you, as Paul said in Corinthians, if you pray in tongues, how can I say amen to your prayer? I don't even know what you're talking about. Praying in tongues is good for your private devotions to God. But you don't pray for people in tongues over the telephone. She doesn't even know what she is saying amen to at the end of it. So I said, well, tell me more. What else did you have to do? What did he ask you to do? He said, two things I have to do. Read my Bible and get baptized. I said, okay. And what else did he say? He said, nothing. I said, that's all he told you? He said, yes. Read my Bible and get baptized. I said to her, no wonder you're in trouble. You know what happened to her after this so-called decision and this so-called believing in Jesus? You know what happened to her? A few days later, she started to speak in tongues. And she thought, wonderful, I can speak in tongues. Let me tell you, don't get excited about speaking in tongues. Because even spirit mediums, the servants of the devil, can speak in tongues. Speaking in tongues proves absolutely nothing. Now, don't get me wrong. I love the charismatic brothers and sisters. I have no opposition to anyone who speaks in tongues. I have dear friends who really love the Lord and who do speak in tongues. But tongues is not an evidence of the filling of the Spirit of God. Understand this very clearly. Spirit mediums can speak in tongues too. That's not a problem. She spoke in tongues and she was so happy. She was wonderful. And you know what happened? She became possessed. She became possessed of an evil spirit soon after speaking in tongues. The result of this was that Brother Y, many of you know Sec Y, and I think maybe Brother Ronald knows about this case in Toronto. Brother Y phoned me 2 days ago, and we talked for over half an hour over the phone lines from Toronto. He asked me, what shall I do to help this person? So this woman, having believed in Jesus, became possessed. What is this? What is going on? I was angry. I was angry. Angry because I love this person. Angry because the name of my God is dishonored. Let me tell you one thing, brothers and sisters. No disciple, I say this categorically, but no disciple is ever possessed by any demon, by any spirit. No disciple will ever be possessed so long as he walks with God. There is no question of a disciple being possessed. But if you are a believer, so-called believer, or even a genuine believer, as she thought she really did sincerely believe in Jesus as the Christ, as the Son of God and all this, if you are a believer, I cannot guarantee your safety, because Satan will tear you apart. One way or another, we have seen believers, they all backslide. Within a few weeks, a few months, they all backslide. The people who come to Jesus at Billy Graham's meetings, as you all know, as a well-known statistic, 90% of them or more fall away within the first year. Satan just takes them apart. I dare not be a believer. I would only dare to be a disciple by God's grace. Because to be a believer means that Satan will turn his wrath upon you. He will turn his power upon you.